Philemon and chapter 1, we're going to be in verse 8 this morning to get us started. Verse 8, find your place if you stand together with me, if you would. Philemon chapter 8, verse 8. Bible says, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Amen. Let's pray together this morning. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness to us. Lord, we're thankful for your grace. Lord, we're thankful that you have a desire for us. And Lord, you don't just pull up short when we don't reach it. Lord, you continue to work with us and through our lives. And Lord, I pray this morning you'd help us to see these things and your purpose and your desire and your will and your way. And Lord, that we might desire, Lord, to be less like us and to be more like you. Lord, have your will and way this morning, and we'll thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. I want to give us a little bit of introduction, and then I'm going to give a little backstory so we kind of get where we're going this morning. We've finally got to a different part here, but up to this point in the letter to Philemon, Paul has been preparing Philemon's heart. It's really the last few messages and what we found in the letter. It's really been a time of preparing Philemon for what he's about to talk to him about. He's reminded him of who he is through grace. And he affirmed that what his faith does, his faith refreshes others. We've talked about that a couple weeks ago. And last week we talked about, we kind of clarified how God moves his people by appeal and not by pressure, right? And now Paul is going to bring the gospel down into a personal relationship. Because missions is not only about where the gospel goes, it is that, but it's about how the gospel reshapes the people who carry it, right? If we're going to really be effective in carrying the gospel, God has to do something in our lives first. And so now Paul is going to take it to a person. And that person is Onesimus. And so in doing so, we're going to see what love looks like when it's tested by cost. And the message this morning is this. The title is The Cost of Love. The cost of love. I want to explain the apparent situation behind this letter. It's not explicitly stated what actually is taking place here, or the purpose of this letter, or what's going on. And so there's some indicators through the verse that we kind of have to read into it and kind of match up some things that's going on to kind of see the story of Onesimus, of what's going on here. Onesimus was a man who belonged to Philemon's household. And from the way Paul speaks of him, it's believed that Onesimus had previously been in Philemon's service, likely as a bondservant or a slave in some type of way. Look over here in verse 16. He starts off, he says here, not now as a servant, but above a servant. So it gives us that idea. That's where we get the idea that he was a servant. We're going to see why we think he was probably a slave and some kind of an indentured servant, at least at the minimum. Evidently, at some point, Onesimus had wronged Philemon. And he left. He left the household. Look at verse 18. It says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. And so it appears that he owed something. And so why the Apostle Paul is saying this when he says, if, it doesn't mean if that happened. It really kind of gives more of the idea that because that happened. So it appears that he had wronged him in some way, and there's some debt that was owed. It appears that Onesimus had fled from Philemon at that time. Maybe he stole something, and then he fled. Okay, he took something, and then he left with it. Or maybe he took something with him when he fled. There's that idea. Maybe the whole context, and probably is the one I lean toward. We don't know. That's why I'm saying it this way. We have some indicators. But I lean towards probably this third concept, is that the whole context is that Onesimus is actually the value that was taken and cost Philemon loss. That he was his servant, and when he left, Philemon had to replace him, or he had paid for him. And I want to just speak about this just for a moment. This is not a letter on slavery and the ills of slavery. Amen? I want y'all to understand, this isn't about the ills of slavery. Paul never tells Philemon, you should not have slaves, you should not have had a slave, and this is God's punishment for slavery. This book is not about slavery. Matter of fact, most of the Bible never speaks ill of slavery. I don't know if I like that. Well, we don't have to like it, we just have to understand it, okay? I'm not saying that there's, and I've talked about this in the past, it was like many years back in the past. Slavery, man, I don't want to get into this too much because it's not what the letter is, but sometimes we can get mixed up on that, and then we're looking for that, and that's not what this is about. Slavery in Bible times and the Old Testament, slavery was often a grace of God. Like, well, tell that to the slaves. Well, you would tell that to the slaves because you could tell it to the slaves, because if there wasn't for slavery, most of them would be killed. They either slaughtered them or they took them for slaves. So if the slave could tell you about it, that means they were still alive and their generations continued on. And that wasn't just the Jews, that was all the people of that day. And this is why we find many times that in the Old Testament they would go, and even when they came into the Jews, they would go and destroy, take the wives and take the people and enslave them. It was either they killed them all or enslaved them. And sometimes it was the grace of God that they lived. And other times slavery was the way of, it was their social services of the day. You have no way to live. You sell yourself into slavery. And so all slavery wasn't forced slavery. A lot of slavery in that time was a choice. And by the way, that happened way up into the 17, even 1800s. People were still becoming indentured servants in that way. And even at the foundations of the colonies was going on that way. And so But what we do find, and I'm not going to get into that this morning, but what we do find is there's times that in the New Testament talks about how to treat slaves. Even in the Old Testament talked about how to treat them. They weren't to treat them like the movies we see about modern slavery today is wicked and vile. Okay, I'm not talking about that. But even we talk about slavery at the beginning, we're talking about 15, 16, 1700s was much of it was pretty wicked and evil and treated people inhuman and as property, but beat them and fear and all these kind of things. None of that is, the Bible says believers are to treat them with respect and kindness. Okay, so, but that's not what this letter is about. It's not about that. It's not really addressing that. But nevertheless, if Onesimus was, almost all Bible scholars and all Bible students would believe that he was a servant. It leads to that, and probably a slave. When he left, he took something that didn't belong to him, which was himself. and when he left, whatever it was, though, whether he stole something, whether he did something, whatever it was, in the providence of God, the providence of God means in God's way of working, Onesimus met the Apostle Paul. Look at verse 10 again. He said, I beseech thee for my son, Onesimus. Okay, it says, who I have begotten in my bonds. It doesn't mean he had a child while he was a prisoner. Doesn't mean that. He's talking about my son in the faith. He talks about this at other times. He talks about my son. He talks about this. Paul, when he led someone to Christ, he talked about them as now they're a family member of his and this kind of relationship. And we find this relationship, the brethren, we find this term used throughout the Bible. And we find this kind of thing. So Onesimus was led to Christ under Paul's ministry while Paul was imprisoned. But Onesimus was changed, right? That's what salvation does. The reason many people call it a conversion, they were converted, right? Converted sounds like a weird term. It's a weird term. I don't really like using that term. It's got a lot of negative connotation. Oh, you've been converted. Converted sounds like you've just switched from one religion to another. They were converted. You don't really hear me use that terminology because it just has a lot of connotation. It's actually kind of a negative thing. Don't try to convert me. People say, don't try to convert me. Often that's a terminology that people like, they're afraid of being converted from one Christian religion or whatever to another. Don't want to be converted. But salvation isn't a conversion. It's a transformation. See, when I got saved, I didn't get converted from heathenism. I got transformed into Christ-likeness, right? It's still working on me, by the way. But it began at that time, and there's a transformation that goes on. Onesimus had changed when he met Paul that led him to Jesus Christ. Paul even makes now a little bit of a what we call a play on words with his name. In verse 11, look at here, it says, talking about Onesimus, in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So the name Onesimus actually is the word that means profitable or useful. And so what Paul is saying in verse 11 is a little bit of a play on words. He said, I've begotten him in my bonds. And so which in times past, he was unprofitable. He didn't meet up to his namesake, but now he is profitable to you and to me. Very likely, Onesimus was bringing this letter to Philemon from Paul. Maybe others with him, kind of situation, come along, and here's this letter, and here's this slave coming back to his owner, and there's this letter. Can you imagine when Philemon first sees him coming up? He doesn't... It's like, could you read the letter? Could you read the letter, please? I mean, I don't know how that went, but this is kind of the situation. He's been changed. Though before, Onesimus wasn't profitable in that he took something and it caused him loss. Now he is. He was changed. And Paul grew to love Onesimus and to treat him as a son and to have some interaction with. Look at verse 13. Whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. This is very interesting. A very interesting verse here. He said, I would, and we're going to talk about this in a minute when we get down to here, but he said, whom I would have retained with me. I would have loved to kept him. Love to kept him here with me. I would have retained him. I would have kept him here with me. That in thy stead, or in thy what? In thy place, that he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. I would have loved to keep him here, that he would minister to me in my bonds. It's what he was doing, what we find. In your place, Philemon, because he belongs to you. And you sent him. By the way, sometimes it's he belongs to me, or it's just he belongs to your household, right? He's part of it. And so you took a loss. He said, I would love to kept him here to fulfill your place in ministering to me, like I know you would want to do. It's kind of what he's suggesting. But Paul knew the situation could not be left unresolved, so he sends Onesimus back. In verse 12, we find this. He says here, whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is, mine own bowels. Bowels is a weird term. We've talked about this several times. In the time of the writing of our Bible in the 1600s, bowels would have been the terminology for heart. Our likeness would have been that. Think about in the inner being is what we're talking about. When we talk about our heart, we're not talking about this muscle that's pumping blood. Man, my blood muscle thinks a lot of you. How funny is that? Well, how funny is it that my bowels think a lot about you? Okay? Either way, it's weird, right? What it's an indication of, but for us, the heart means, I love you with all my heart, you know, I love you with all my blood-pumping muscle. My bicep, you know, my bicep really thinks, yeah, but we've come to just accept it as that, we understand what that means. It means with all of my being. That's what bowels meant. And so when he says here, and by the way, that's everywhere you see that in the Bible. That's the concept I want you to understand here. He says, so whom I have sent to thee again, thou therefore receive him. That is my own heart. That's who he is. That's who he is. Paul loved this man now. But he sends him back. He sends him back not as property. He sends him back not as a problem, but as a brother. Verse 16, again, he says, now not as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So Paul does not deny Onesimus's past. He does not excuse the wrong. It's just, when I talk about the providence of God, I talked about in the Sunday school hour, how is it that forgiveness met up in my Sunday school lesson with forgiveness in the book of Philemon? You know how hard it was to get that exactly right? Right? It was easy for God. And so sometimes, men, when I was going long, it's God did that on purpose. Amen. Okay, anyway, that was a joke. You don't have to amen every joke, but it helps. Okay. So he doesn't excuse Onesimus' wrong. But he offers to absorb the cost of it. See, again in verse 18, he says, if he hath wronged thee or oweth thee aught, put that on mine account. So what he's saying here, it's not okay what he did. No, listen, folks. Forgiveness is not about saying it's okay what they did. Y'all with me this morning? We're talking about building. Those who missed Sunday school, you're missing what I'm talking about a little bit here, but you still can get the gist of this. If we're going to build something in our life that's going to be prepared to forgive people, then we've got to realize one of the great hindrances is I'm going to let them off the hook. But instead of letting them off the hook, we actually get on the hook with them. How dumb is that? And Paul wasn't saying what Onesimus did was okay. He said, matter of fact, if there's something, I'm going to make that right. I'll make it right for him. Because a servant, a slave can't make it right. How do you make it right? Well, I'll work longer hours, right? So the letter exists to invite Philemon to let the gospel reshape a broken relationship. That's what's happening here. To receive a man who once wronged him, not merely back into his household, but to welcome him into his bowels. Okay, into his heart. Y'all with me? He said, I want you to welcome, not just back into the household as your servant, but into your heart as a brother. Not by command, but by, look at verse 9, for love's sake. Yet for love's sake. Not because I'm going to make you do it. Not because the Apostle Paul already, remember we've already done this. He already established that he had the authority to say what you need to do, right? But he said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not telling you what to do here. I'm inviting you to receive him as a brother. If we're going to take the gospel around the world, we must first be changed. faith in Christ and a decision to follow the Lord may save us. Amen. But if we're going to be the answer for others, it's going to take some personal cost. It's going to cost us. You know what it may cost us? Forgiveness. I want to go move, but I'm going to stay here for those people at home. I need some conditioning anyway, or anti-conditioning. No, I'm going to carry a mic around. No, I did too. Forgiveness is a tough one, folks. And we're talking about Sunday school. Please come to Sunday school if you need help with forgiveness. Forgiveness is hard because people don't deserve it. And if I forgive them, I can't make them pay anymore. Right? I can't make them pay if I forgive them. So I don't really want to do that. And so there's a cost. This cost to say, maybe you've held on to something for a long time. Maybe there's somebody in your life right now you have been holding some bitterness and some unforgiveness for a long time. They're not here. They're somewhere else. Maybe they are here. I don't know. And there's somebody that you have been holding for a long time. And you might say this morning, Pastor, I'm not ready to get rid of that. It's kind of been my life. My life has been not forgiving that person. So it's going to cost you. If you want to be effective for God, if you want to get the gospel to somebody else, it may require us to absorb the loss of what is owed to us. Yeah, but they took my best hammer, right? Or they broke. Can you imagine a long-lasting unforgiveness over somebody stealing or breaking something that was yours? Man, how long? I don't know if they paid enough for it yet. They didn't come say, I'm sorry. You know, the thing about forgiveness isn't about somebody coming and asking for it. That's a bummer. I'll forgive them if they'll come and ask. That's not how it works. As we talked about Sunday school, forgiveness isn't about me and you. It's about me and God, right? So, it may require forgiveness. It may require us to absorb the loss of what is owed us. But isn't the gospel worth it? Point number one, as the introduction. Point number one. The gospel creates family where there was only status. Look at verse 10. I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus is not introduced as a problem, but as a person. He's a person. And Paul doesn't lead out with what Onesimus did. He doesn't talk about what Onesimus cost or what Onesimus owes. Matter of fact, when he talks about this later on, it's really kind of like, if that's there, I'll take care of that. Because this isn't, the relationship isn't about what he did, what he owes, or what he costs. It's about who he is. And the fact is, if there's something else there, I'll take care of that. Put that on my account. I'll take care of his debt, whatever that is. He leads with Onesimus now is my son. The gospel changes labels. We're no longer a color, a culture, or a country. We're brethren. The only them and us there is them that haven't been saved yet and us that have been. And we're trying to recruit them to our team. I don't even like to call it our team. It's his team. I've just joined it. And we're trying to get the them to become a us. There's no difference between Jew and Greek, right? He talks about this over there. There's no difference. He was trying to get across to the Jews that you're not better than them. When we get saved, we become brethren. Anybody here have a brother? Some of y'all have brothers? Yeah. How many have a sister? We have a sister. Sisters are the worst. Older sisters. I mean, they were the worst. When my sister and I were little, she's a year and a half older than me. And when we were little, we were thick as thieves. I mean, we were just, I don't even know what that means. I mean, it means we were close. I don't think, anyway, we were, I wasn't a thief yet. And so we were tight. And matter of fact, people thought we were twins. And my sister and I got along. We were just kids. And we got a little bit older, kind of like preteens. And something happened in her mind. There was like a meltdown. And she became evil. And I was sweet still. Well, the way I remember it. And so I don't want to say we hated each other, but we weren't thick anymore. We were, I don't want to say enemies, but, you know, we were more interested in avoiding each other than, you know, hanging out with each other. And then as we became a little bit older teenagers, we became friends again. You know, like, why did that happen? Oh, because people are like that. And so, you know, I've got six girls. I don't know if y'all knew that. And we've watched six girls live together through most of their life. They were their only friends. As missionaries, as church planners, we traveled. We went somewhere. We went to a different country, went to a place where they couldn't talk to anybody. And their friends were some they learned a couple. They played games together, like kickball or football or something. They didn't talk to them much. Little bit, they, you know, and through life, we didn't have youth groups. We didn't have other teenagers. We were trying to reach anybody. And so when we started, there was nobody. It was them. They were friends with each other. And they always got along all the time. Yeah, no, that's not the case. They didn't always get along, but they did. They have got along pretty well, and they love each other. And I'll tell you something that's interesting. I don't know if this is kind of the case probably in most families, but they wouldn't mind kind of being a little bit aggressive toward each other, but nobody else could be aggressive to them. You understand? If somebody like says something smart aleck to them or something crude, you just got five other gang. There's like a gang. Now it's a pack coming at you. And it's like, why? Why? Because that's the way brethren work. Okay? This is the picture of what should happen to us when somebody gets saved. They're not like, well, we'll see if they fit in here. No, we are now together. This is why I'm always pounding on this thing of fellowship and getting to know each other. I mean, could you imagine if you don't know your brother or sister, you're like, something's wrong. Right? And there's this thing, and this is what Paul is dealing with. He said, we're brethren. Listen, in the past, Onesimus was known by his failure, but now he is known by a relationship. This is so awesome. Whatever you were before Christ, you ain't anymore. Well, I used to be. Hey, used to be is gone, man. That's what's exciting about this. Listen, the gospel reshapes how we see people, not just how we treat people. Well, I don't know. We'll see. Come on, folks. That is not what we find in the Scripture. We'll see. You know sometimes what we have to do? You know the cost of love? Pain. Somebody comes along and says, hey, Pastor, could you help us? Could you help us with this bill? And I said, well, you know, I have a little process that I do. If somebody comes and asks for help, no, but they ask for help, like somebody outside the church, they ask for help. So I said, well, here's what you have to do. You have to come to a service, and I'll give you a form to fill out. Okay? That cuts out about 80% of the people. Okay? Then some will come. They'll come, and I say, okay, fill out this form, and then come back to another service, and I'll get it, and I'll go speak to the men. You know, the men. And we'll talk about who those are later. Mystery men. And then you got to come back a third time and we'll give you our decision. So the second time coming back cuts down about the other 18%, 19%. So the 1% of the person that comes back, let's give them 2%. 2% that comes back, two people out of 100. And 50% of those two people, well, probably 100% of those two people, are going to get the money and not come back again. Pastor, are those people going to come back to church? Are they going to do? I don't know. Probably not. You know what we have to do sometimes? We got to take the cost of getting hurt. We got to take the cost of people hurting us. We got to take the cost of people coming in here treating us poorly. We got to take the cost if I trust somebody that they may, you know, they may break my trust. They may do something. Listen, that's the cost. The cost isn't protection from me. I'm going to wait till I can trust them. Come on, I mean, how long does that take? Because if I'm already set up like that, it's probably going to take a lot for you to ever trust me. If you don't just, there's got to be some trust. There's a cost with it. And so, we cannot love rightly if we do not see rightly. We've got to see people. It's not just how we treat them. We've got to see them as this new creature in Christ, a brethren or a sisterin. Right? Brethren just feel, by the way, brethren means men and women. He calls all brethren. And anyway, it just feels weird. Philemon is being invited to see Onesimus, not through the lens of his own loss, but through the lens of grace. It's not what it cost him, but what Christ has paid for this man. Some people are going to come into our church and they're going to be a burden. They just will. They'll be a burden. They're going to tax us. They're going to wear you down. Me down. And there could be a place in us that says, I'd like to invite them to another church. Right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, nobody here, of course, or anybody we know, but it could happen. I mean, you're not really like that. Somebody else. Anyway. But we have to see them as the brethren that God loves and gave His Son for them. What Christ paid. Here's the second thing this morning is this. The gospel can transform what was once unprofitable into something valuable. Look now again at verse 11. Which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. Listen, Paul does not deny the past. I said that already, but he does speak of its redemption. Okay? He does talk about it. He said, yeah. No, he was unprofitable. Evidently, probably Onesimus had to tell Paul about, I don't know how that whole thing went. Maybe Onesimus came and said, here's the story. Maybe somebody else had brought him to Paul, or Paul who came and talked, and somebody says, I recognize you. You're the guy that ran away from Philemon, our friend. I don't know how that whole story went, but evidently Paul knew the story, that he was unprofitable. He doesn't deny that past, but he said, listen, something happened. There's been redemption in this man's life. Onesimus wasn't innocent. Paul acknowledged his sin. And you know what he does this? He doesn't justify his sin. He doesn't excuse his sin or explain it away. Well, he did this because... No. Sin is sin. Do we all have a reason for our sin? Absolutely. My reasons are really much more justified than your reasons. Right? We all got these reasons. Oh, but I'm telling you, if you start justifying your sin, hey, you lied. Well, yes, but man, you've already broke. You're done. Well, you weren't very kind to them. Yeah, but they deserved it. Come on. What do you deserve? You understand what I'm saying? You understand that. But Paul refuses to let that failure be the final word. He was unprofitable, but now he's profitable. Okay, so grace does not erase what we were. You understand me? Grace doesn't erase what we were. It redefines what we are now. And that's how this works. The gospel does not rewrite history. When I got saved, it didn't go back and get a scrub brush and erase what I did in history. Doesn't do that. Doesn't work like that. I wished it did. But it doesn't. Can somebody get saved on death row? I believe so. I believe so. But here's the thing, folks. Our testimony of our past is who we were. It's who we were. I talk a lot about mine. I try not to get too much detail too often, but there is a past that's back. It's part of who I was. Part of the grace of God is take me from who I was to who I am. Doesn't mean everybody has to have a soiled past like that, but I'm just saying the fact is what I did, what I was in the past, that's my testimony. And somebody says, well, I just don't really like to talk about it. I'm just so embarrassed. Man, it's the grace of God. You are who you were. But God's redeemed us. So here's the thing. The gospel doesn't erase history, but it does rewrite future. Whoa, that's awesome. I don't have to continue being that person. By the way, can I say this to you right now? It's not just salvation. It's getting a hold of God. Who you have been up to today, and maybe there's some things in your life, some relationships in your life that aren't what they ought to be. That can be written from tomorrow. I mean, from now. You could say, I'm ready to give that relationship over, even though it's going to cost me. I'm going to let go of it, and I'm going to forgive them. I'm going to let them off the hook, not because they deserve it, because that's what God wants. And that's the only way I'm going to be what God wants me to be. I'm going to let them off the hook. By the way, we don't really let them off the hook. We just get off the hook. We get off of it. It's like a treble hook. Our lip is stuck in there with them. Like it or not, you're still kissing them. Anyway. Third thing. The gospel calls us to costly obedience. It calls us to costly obedience. Verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. Obedience often requires letting go of what we love. Paul loved Onesimus. Paul benefited from Onesimus. He wanted to keep Onesimus. But Paul loved righteousness more. Listen to that. Paul, the Apostle Paul, loved righteousness more than he loved people. So, Pastor, I thought this was all about loving people. It is about loving people. It's really about, but we can't really love people until we see them different. And when we see people different as a brother, and we're gonna love them enough that if our relationship has to break for righteousness' sake, I'm going to do it. You know the problem for us a lot of times? We're so bent on keeping our relationship with somebody that we will hurt them to be our friend or to be our family member. Whatever, when I say our friend, that we'll do wrong to keep what we have instead of making things right. Paul loved righteousness. It's clear that he loved Onesimus, but he loved righteousness more. He was willing to do the right thing. The gospel is not tested in what it allows us to keep, but in what it asks us to release. You see, the gospel is tested in the truth of what we believe about Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. It's tested by what we'll release. What God says put off. Love that costs nothing proves nothing. What we will be willing to let go of will truly reveal our love for the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we'll be willing to let go of. Sometimes that means letting go of our comfortable life. Yeah. Living in our ease. Living in our solitude. I'd just rather be on an island by myself. I'd rather not have to interact with anybody. Matter of fact, if you just leave me alone, I'd be better off. You ever feel like that? No, don't raise your hand. Sometimes I would be, but that's not really how the brethren work, is it? So maybe what the gospel instructs us to do is to let go of the comfort of our own ease, of our own solitude, and let go of to release the life that I desire. I want this life. I want a life of doing this career, this job, this thing, being by myself and doing this, and I don't want to stay out late on Sunday nights to go to church. Sometimes God's going to ask you to let go of what you want to hold on to. That's where the love of the gospel really is identified in us. The cost. Sometimes it means letting go of our children. And I've mentioned this already a couple times through this time, this month. People that don't want to let their children be missionaries or in the ministry, especially people that have been around the ministry. Sometimes there's been a whole thing, people that have been around the ministry and maybe what they saw wasn't great, and the ministry took the dad away or the husband away or grandpa, whatever it is, and they watched it and they it's like, man, I don't want that happening to my kid. And so we kind of pull them away from it and we discourage that because we've, you know, there's this old track one time. If mom burns the biscuits, are you going to go back into the kitchen? Right? We're afraid it happened bad one time, and I don't want to, I'll tell you, you know, because my wife burns food one time doesn't mean I'm never going to eat her food again. Right? That'd be dumb. I'd go hungry. Right? And so, listen, because we see something else, we say, no, it's going to be a tough life. I'm telling you, there's a lot of stories of amazing lives of those that have given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Not just when I say releasing, you're letting your children go, not just letting them go when they desire. It's not just when I say it might mean the cost of letting your children go. It doesn't mean when they come up and say, Mom, Dad, I feel like God wants me to go to the mission field. Well, okay, we're going to let God go. No more. It's more than that. It's encouraging them to press on for the Lord. Now, encouraging them to have a greater relationship with Christ than with you. No. See what I'm saying? That's the cost. The cost is I am more concerned with their Christian life. I mean, when I say they're Christian, I am more concerned with their spiritual life, their relationship with Christ, than I am with their relationship with me. So I would rather them not spend time with me and be in the house of the Lord. I'd rather them not be sitting next to me, but be in the youth group or going to youth activity or going to camp. Amen. See my plug for camp right there in the middle. Anyway, and so listen, something that says I am going to encourage them to have a relationship with Christ more than a relationship with me. There's a cost in that. It's a cost. Letting them go might mean that they don't go on the success path that you had hoped them for. Hope for them, rather. You're thinking, man, I was hoping they'd make a lot of money and take care of me later. Don't we all? No. I would rather my kids love Jesus and make little. Maybe that's why that's what they do. Anyway. Man, I blew that. I should have won. No, listen. Sometimes letting them go. I'm sorry, not the chair, but sometimes letting go may mean to simply give so that others can go. That's not a choice. I'd rather give so somebody else can go than give my children so they can go. No, it's not. It's really both. It's really both. Like, is God going to take all of our children? No, probably not. But wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be amazing if God called a missionary out of this church to go to the uttermost part of the world? Somebody that you've birthed and we raised, you know, we taught them together, watched them, and because of what happens here and what they do in their life, God gets a hold of their heart. Listen, folks, are your kids even thinking about serving God in a full-time capacity? Well, Pastor, you think everybody... No, I don't think everybody needs to do that. But I do think part of the cost is encouraging them to consider that. Fourth thing. The gospel refuses to manipulate righteousness. Look again at verse 14. I haven't read this one yet. Verse 14. But without thy mind would I do nothing, that thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but what? God does not coerce spiritual maturity. Paul could have pressured Philemon. We've talked about that. But he chooses to Paul chooses to trust the grace of God. Trusting God is risky. Trusting God is risky. I'm going to tell you, folks. Trusting God is risky. Because God might not do things the way I want them to be done. And often he does it that way. I think he does it on purpose. You ever prayed and asked for, I mean, you really wanted that job, or you wanted that situation, you wanted that child, you wanted this, whatever it is, you just beg God for healing for somebody, for something, you just beg God for this thing, and he didn't give it to you. Trusting God is tough, folks. It's risky. Because God might say what I want in this situation. Sometimes God often gives us the desires of our hearts. Amen? I'm glad for that. I love those times. I love it when God gives me what I want. Isn't that awesome? That's my favorite. That's my favorite, getting what I want. Because I want what I want. I mean, you're the same way. But sometimes God doesn't give us what we wanted. He gives us what we need. And sometimes what we need is a lesson. Sometimes we need something not in our life. Sometimes we need something in our life. And God will give us what we need. And we have to be willing to choose to trust the grace of God. God, I'm asking you for this because this is what I want, God. But if you give something different, I'm going to trust you. Easy peasy, right? I'll tell you what, if we build that first in our life, God, I'm going to trust you. However you know, I know you know more than I know, and you know better than I know, and you care for me more than I care for me. And so, God, you're going to do what's right. So when God does what he does, we can trust him on it. It's risky, though. True obedience is not produced by force, but by conviction. God grows hearts before he changes behavior. God grows our heart. Does something in our heart before he changes what we do. When people change behavior before their heart, it's not very long lasting. You understand? God grows hearts first. So here's the question I want to end this part with. How is God moving in your life today? Here's our conclusion. Is this. Number one, this is what the gospel does. It changes. It changes how we see people. It changes how we value people. And it changes what we are willing to absorb for other people's good. It changes us, folks. That's what the gospel does. Second thing, the gospel does not remove the cost. But it does this. It gives meaning to the cost. forgiveness is costly. Forgiveness says, I'm going to forgive somebody that really wronged me. And the longer you've been holding on to that, the bigger it gets. That's the thing, the way unforgiveness, it just grows. It grows and it grows and it grows. And sometimes it's grown so big, you don't even really remember what happened. And if you explained it to somebody, it would be so pitiful. You would be ashamed to even mention how little the thing was. That little seed that now is this huge thing. And the cost is to forgive them and let go of that thing in your life. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. We talked about all the things that the health and all the other things that certainly all the things that will help us in our life. The greatest thing that will help us in our relationship with the Lord. Doesn't get rid of the cost. Doesn't remove the cost. But I'm telling you, it gives meaning to the cost. There is no greater meaning than the salvation of a soul. Turning the unprofitable to the profitable. Here's our challenge this morning is this. Is there someone you still in your life who you still see through the lens of their past instead of through the lens of what grace could do in them? Is there someone that you're still just, oh man, I just can't hardly. Is there a cost? Another thought. Is there a cost that you're unwilling to bear that the gospel's asking you to absorb? If the gospel has truly changed you, it will eventually cost you. And when it does cost you, it'll be worth the price. Let's all stand. Father, I do pray that you would help us now this morning, Lord. I don't know what's on the heart of each and every one here, Lord. I really don't. Father, I don't have any deep knowledge that's brought this message, Lord. I don't know situations that need to be fixed, Lord. I don't. I don't know, and I have no thing, Lord, that is on my mind that I'm thinking, man, this is going to help that person deal with that. I don't know, Lord. I really don't, Father. But, Lord, I know that you know the heart of each and every one that's in here. And, Lord, maybe there's something right now that's been welling up in a heart for a long time. Maybe it's a new thing. And Lord, I pray that you would give the courage, give the willingness to trust you, Lord. Lord, not by force. Lord, we can't be forced into forgiveness. Must be a willingness. And so, Lord, I pray this morning, God, that you would do something in the heart, that your Spirit may tug at the hearts of your people, that they would come this morning and make right between you and them what needs to be done that forgiveness can take place. And Lord, we'll give you the thanks for it now in Jesus' name.